All right. Well, as always, I always appreciate this opportunity, and I must say, every time I get up to do something like this, seems like every time it's more and more humbling, really. Seems like the farther along I get, the more unworthy and undeserving I feel. And I'm thankful that y'all don't know me as well as I know myself. Y'all definitely wouldn't take the time to come listen to me. And I've been working my way through Deuteronomy, and I always take note. When Moses is delivering that final speech to the children of Israel, he makes sure that they understand they're about to enter into that promised land, that blessing, and he makes sure they understand that this is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, but simply because back a while ago the Lord made a promise to your forefathers, and he certainly is a God of his word, and if he said something, he's going to keep it. And I understand when the Lord blesses me in any way, it's not because of my righteousness, not because of the uprightness of my heart, but simply because the Lord made some promises in His Word, and He's always faithful to keep them. But you can turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And as you turn there, I want to ask a question. What is today? Who can tell me what today is? December the 22nd, which is officially... Right, well, yes, the official first day of winter. I believe it took place technically sometime last night, but today is officially the first day of a new season, winter. Now, I was praying what direction to go tonight, and just simply what day today was kind of gave me some direction on a message I had in mind. Well, we'll read just one verse to jump off from tonight, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "To everything there is a season, in a time to every purpose under the heaven." Then he goes on from there, a time to be born, a time to die, and so forth. So we have here Solomon making a comparison to just the natural cycle of the seasons. All right, so just like in the natural world, you have a time where springtime, where things come to life, and it gets warmer, and it gets brighter, and things bloom and are full of life. But at the same time, you get to fall, and you get to winter time, and things die. The leaves and the plants fall from the trees. Everything dies. It can be a very gloomy time. So he says, just like in the natural world and life, there's this cycle. Yes, there's times of life, but there's also times of death. All right, so life, it revolves around this cycle. All right, now before we get into the message, I just want to make some spiritual applications tonight dealing with this cycle of life. But before we get there, just to lay some foundation, you know, what is the purpose of nature? Now, for those of you that are here Sunday morning, the pastor preached a little bit about, for a lot of people, nature is something that's worshipped. You know, this world has turned a lot, in a large degree, to pantheism, as he discussed on Sunday morning. And there's a lot of people out there that worship nature. Now, we know better than that. We know nature isn't something that's to be worshipped. But at the same time, nature serves a purpose. Number one, we know that nature is the voice of God that simply declares that there is a God. It's a witness to the fact that there is a God. Psalm chapter 19, of course, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All right, so on one degree, nature is just simply a voice, a witness that declares the fact that there is a God in the world. But beyond that, nature is also one of the greatest teachers, one of the greatest instructors. We can learn a lot about the Christian life by simply observing things in nature. All right, so it's no surprise that Jesus Christ, as well as Paul and Solomon here, they use natural things in the world to get across a spiritual point. And that's mainly the approach that we're going to take tonight at it. All right, so but nature serves a purpose. So it's always good to keep a connection with nature. Alright, so it just goes to reason. If nature is a voice that declares that there is a God, and if nature is a great instructor, something that teaches us about the spiritual life, it goes to reason that the devil would want to silence that voice. And we live in a society today that is largely completely disconnected from nature. You know, when this country was first founded, it was mainly an agrarian-based society. It was closely connected to nature and farming. But now, ever since the Industrial Revolution, late 18th century, this country has largely turned more industrial-based. And it has led to what I'll call a manufacturing mindset. And even though sometimes we don't realize it, that type of a mindset even affects how we approach the Christian life. Instead of approaching the Christian life as a farmer, we approach it more as a factory worker. And there's a lot of young Christians, they get involved in the ministry, and they have that sort of a mindset where the Christian life is about starting with these raw materials, like you're working in a factory. You start with these raw materials, and it's up to you to put the pieces together and to make something of your Christian life and to produce stuff. And as you go along, you just want to produce more and produce more and more. And they enter that the Christian life with that mindset, but what they find out is that the Lord puts them through a cycle. And yeah, their Christian life, the beginning of their ministry, may start out flourishing in a springtime, but before too long, the Lord puts them through their first spiritual winter time. And everything seems to fall apart and die on them. And so many Christians, they get in this Christian life expecting things to just continue to flourish and grow. And all of a sudden, when things just fall to pieces and die, either they think to themselves, well, I guess the Lord's not in this, so I guess I'll just quit doing this, or the Lord must not have called me to this ministry. He's obviously not blessing it, so they throw in the towel or give it up. Or there's a lot out there, it just loses its excitement, that newness to it, it just kind of wears away, so they turn around to find something else. Alright, so we can see this mindset of being disconnected from nature. We get this industrial, this manufacturing mindset. Have you ever considered how many phrases we have in the English language we consider that we make? You think we make a living so that we can make money? We make meaning out of our life. We make time to do things. We make money. So everything is about making and making. But what we have to realize in the Christian life is not something that we make. The Christian life is something that grows. We have to grow into it. Alright, so what I want to get across, kind of dislodge this mindset that's affecting a lot of, especially younger Christians, and see that the Christian life is a cycle. It's a seasonal cycle. Alright, so here we are, we're entering the first full day of wintertime. Wintertime is the time where things die and fall. Everything falls apart. It can be a very gloomy time. But what we read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that every season has a purpose. There's a time and a purpose for everything. Alright, so you realize in the natural world, for life to sustain on this earth, winter has a vital purpose. You see, what happens during fall and what happens during winter is all the life falls. And what happens is that dead plant and animal life that falls and dies, it begins to decay and seeps down into the soil. And it turns into a substance called humus. H-U-M-U-S. Now I want to read you. I wrote down the dictionary definition for this word humus. And very interesting. Draw some very good spiritual application. Here's the definition of humus. The substance that forms when dead plant and animal matter seeps down into the soil. It says it's a dark brown organic component of soil that is derived from decomposed plant and animal remains and animal excrement. That's nice. It says humus, here's the good part, it says humus improves the water retaining properties of soil, adds nutrients, and makes it more workable. You see, what happens during the winter time is life dies, things fall from the trees, animals die, and what was once living, it decomposes and seeps down into the soil. And what it does for that soil, like it says, it increases the ability of that soil to retain water, it adds nutrients, and it makes the soil more workable. So do you know the only way that life can bloom come the next springtime is because of the death that had preceded it? What we find is that death adds to the soil, and it's because of that death that new life is able to spring in that following season. Alright, so we find that our spiritual life, first thing I want to talk about tonight and is making spiritual application to this process, is just whatever ministry you may be involved in. You can mark it down, it's going to go through its times of cycles. And of course, there's going to be good times where it's going to bloom and flourish, but there's going to be times where it just seems to fall apart and die. And I'll share with you my own experience with this. And to be honest with you, I wish someone had sat me down and kind of explained this to me, so I wouldn't have had to go through it blindly and have to learn it for myself. Because there are some times where I was about to throw in the towel. I was really about to quit. Now, the ministry that the Lord has planted and grown me and my wife in is an assisted living home ministry. Now, actually, the Lord had called me into that ministry before I even moved out there. Before I moved out there, after I got out of the Marines, I was just living with my parents, just taking some time off. So I had a lot of free time, a lot of time on my hands. So I spent a lot of time just sitting around the house doing some reading, stuff like that. Well, I used to sit in the front room of our house. We have a big window that overlooks there. My parents' house is in a cove, so it kind of overlooks the cove. And I used to sit there day after day and just do some reading, look out the window. And every single day, right next to my parents, there is this elderly lady, old lady that lived next door. The only time you'd ever see her is one time a day she'd come out of her house to walk down to go pick up her newspaper, check her mail, and then walk back to her house. And being an old lady with her walker, it would take her a good 30 minutes to make that round trip. But every single day I'd be sitting there and I'd watch her make this daily trip. Eventually the Lord began to tug on my heart, saying, you need to go talk to her. And I kept on putting it off. No. You know, I just saw old people as being grumpy. You know, I just, you know, see her getting scared and shooing me away with a broom or something if I tried to go talk to her. But finally, I couldn't put it off anymore. I saw her come out of her house again, so I got my courage together and walked out there to go talk to her. And lo and behold, she ended up inviting me inside of her house, and she was just the sweetest, nicest lady I've ever met. I mean, she could barely walk around, but she was so excited to have someone come visit her, she just kept on going back and forth into her room and just bringing me stuff to look at. She brought me an old Bible that her dad had given to her when she was just a little girl. She had it wrapped up in rubber bands. It was all falling apart. She told me all about her kids, where they are living, what they are doing. And she was just so thrilled to have someone come drop by and see her, visit with her. So by the time I got out to Georgia, I had that on my heart. That's what I wanted to do, and I didn't seek anything out, but one day someone just happened to point out this man in the church, Brother Shane. They said, well, he has a ministry. He goes once a week to the nursing home and has a service for him. I was like, that's perfect. All right, so I got involved. Now, when I first got involved in that ministry, it was pretty exciting. When I got involved, there are a lot of people in the church that were going. And not only that, but there's a pretty good crowd of residents that would show up for the service. And the first time I ever went, a big group from the church had gotten together, and they had put together a little Christmas basket. So it was around this time of the year, a few years ago. All right, so I got involved, and it was fun just going door to door and giving them these Christmas presents, and they're excited to get them. A lot of people from the church involved. All right, so I got involved in that ministry, just started tagging along, preaching here and there. What happened was those other men that were involved, things came up in their personal life that pulled them out. One of them, his 26-year-old daughter came down with cancer. And it was a very aggressive, they didn't think that she was going to live. Well, the Lord, long story short, the Lord healed it. She's completely healthy now. But at the time, she was just coming down with this cancer, so that her father was spending as much free time as he could with his daughter. He wasn't able to come to the nursing home anymore. And the other guy that was going regularly, he also had just back-to-back troubles come up in his life and got him out too. So all of a sudden, that ministry was left completely in my hands. And it seems like as soon as I got it, the Lord dumped a full-blown winter into that ministry. I mean, it seemed like as soon as I got a hold of it, it just dried up and died. People from the church started coming. No one showed up anymore. Even residents there even stopped coming. And I remember one particular time, and this was really the norm. One time there, it was before I met my wife, and so it's just me and there's another 8-year-old boy from the church, our assistant pastor, his oldest son. He had come along with me sometimes. So I remember this one particular time, me and Micaiah was his name, 8-year-old boy around that age. But he came with me one time. We showed up. No one was there. The only ones that ended up showing up was two old ladies. Just two. One of them, she walked in there with her cane and sat down. And at the time, we were going on Thursday nights. All right, so Thursday night, right after their dinner time, they had just taken their medication. All right, so one lady comes in. As soon as she sits down, she's just slumped over. Drools dribbling out of her mouth. Well, you want to go stick your hand in front of her mouth, make sure she's still alive. Well, I didn't know. The other woman that was in there, you know, she may have kept her eyes open, but She was definitely waiting. No telling where she was at, man. She was gone. She was out of it. She was off in La La Land somewhere. All right, so here I am. There's a little boy here that can barely sit still, and these two old ladies that obviously don't hear a single word I'm saying. All right, so what do you do in that sort of situation? Well, I just went ahead and carried on with the service. We sang some hymns, or rather I sang some hymns. We had a word of prayer, and I preached just like there's a crowd full of people there. I just went ahead and did what I was supposed to do. Well, you want to talk about a dried up, dead ministry. That was about as dead as it gets. Well, it was dead, and that was really the norm for a while. And I guarantee you, the biggest time of struggle every week for me was that Thursday night, having to make myself go and do that. Because every week I'd go, I was like, what is the point of this? Boy, every time these people show up, there's been multiple times where I'll look around the room and every single one of them's passed out, sound asleep. There's just one time everybody was sleeping. There's this one old man. He'd take a napkin and he rolled up the napkin and he'd stick that napkin in his mouth, and his hands were empty, but he had the hand motions down. He'd bring his hand up like he was trying to light that thing, and his eyes would be closed and he'd be sucking in on that napkin, frustrated that he couldn't get it lit. So he'd finally put that lighter back away and he'd suck in on that thing, and finally he'd put it out and slip it back in his pocket. So that's just the typical stuff that went on for a while. And every week I'd be struggling, you know, what in the world is going on here? I mean, is this really what the Lord wants me to be doing? Alright, so as soon as I got a hold of that ministry, it just dried up. The Lord brought me right immediately into a winter time in that ministry. So the question is, did it ever turn around? Did the Lord ever bring life, bring springtime back to that ministry? I'll share with you one more story. One day, me and my wife, by the time we had gotten married, she was coming along with me. One day we walked in, and there happened to be a new guy that was already sitting in the chapel room. He was an older fella, but he was already in there. Come to find out, he had just moved in, and the first question that he was asking the people there was, is there a church service? All right, so he was hungry for something. And come to find out, he had actually gotten the time wrong. He had showed up at least an hour early, and he had been sitting there for over an hour waiting for us to get there. I was like, this is pretty neat. So he started coming regularly, and after a few weeks, he got to know us a little bit. So it came down to where he'd start to talk to us, and come to find out, he'd make references to messages that I'd preached weeks before. So he was actually listening to what I was saying, which I certainly wasn't used to, and he was getting some help from it. All right, so he kept on coming. Eventually, he started to ask questions. Well, come to find out, this man had been in the Mormon church for 25 years. 25 years in the Mormon church. Well, he began to have some health problems, and this is no joke. He had spent some time in the hospital, and he had a house minister, a Mormon guy that would come and just, you know, spend some time with him. And his name is Brother Richard, the guy's name. I guess he got to the point where he had some disagreements with this Mormon minister. And the Mormon minister pretty much told him, I can't do anything else for you. You might as well go find you another church that you can put your faith in. All right, so he moved to Villarica. He started going to another one of those watered-down non-denominational churches for a while. But as soon as he got put in the assisted living home, they quit coming to visit him, quit coming to pick him up for church. All right, so that's when he found out about our service and started coming. We went in one day, and he'd start to get to where he'd ask questions. He asked about eternal security. All right, so I began to go visit him throughout the week and just show him all the scriptures dealing with eternal security. And then he got real interested. I mean, he was just soaking it all in. One day he asked me, he's like, what Bible do you use? He noticed something different about the Bible that I use compared to the one he had. So just kicked the door wide open to get into the issue of the Bible versions. Showed him some stuff about the King James Bible, and he was just soaking it all in. Before too long, he wanted us to come pick him up to bring him to our church. So it got to where we'd pick him up. He'd come to Sunday school, come to church with us. We'd drop him off, and then we started having our services on Sunday afternoons. So we'd drop him off, then he'd come to our service there at the assisted living home. Then we'd pick him up again for Sunday evening church. He started coming to Bible class with us on Monday nights, Wednesday night church. I mean, every time that church was open, he wanted to be there. And he was just soaking it all up. But one day, we picked him up for church on Sunday morning. had the service, dropped him off after the service. About an hour later, we showed up for our service there at the assisted living home. And like usual, he was already there in the room. But I noticed something was different about him that day. I walked in the room and his eyes were all red and puffy. I could tell he had been crying. So I went down and sat next to him. I said, "Brother Richard, what's going on?" And he said that morning, as he listened to the preacher preach at our church, he said that he realized he was lost. I'm sorry. Ooh, still gives me chills just thinking about it. His eyes were all puffy. I could tell the Lord wasn't done dealing with him. Now, I think he could have gotten saved. I think the Lord saw his heart already in the service that morning. I think the Lord just let him wait a little while just to encourage me. Because in that same room where I'd preached to those two old ladies, I got to see Brother Richard bow his head and trust Christ as his Savior. And I ask myself now, what would have happened if I had given up during the winter time of that ministry? What if I had quit going back when I didn't see anything happening? Back when things were just dry and dead? What if I had quit back then? Where would Brother Richard be today? So I want to encourage you, those that are involved in some ministry, I guarantee you, you're going to enter a time where it's going to seem like things just dry up and die. Things are going to lose that initial excitement. It's going to get to a point where no matter how much you want to do it out of delight, there's going to be a time where you're just going to have to grit your teeth and do things by duty, whether you feel like doing it or not. And I guarantee you, by the time life comes up and by the time springtime dawns, it'll make all that time worthwhile. And boy, how much we'll have to regret if we get to stand before the Lord and we quit during a winter time of our ministry. Well, it's always worth it to keep on going. I'll give you this warning. For those of y'all, if you ever think about quitting in a winter time of your ministry, you see, the Lord, He made nature. He controls it. And what we find in the Bible is the Lord, if He wants to, He has the ability to press the stop button. He has the ability to hold nature in a single state. We find Him for Joshua making the sun stand still so that he could defeat his enemies. We find Him for Hezekiah actually making the sundial go backwards, making the sun go backwards. We have Him in the to the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, the Lord lays down a timetable for the nation of Israel. But we get to the New Testament, we find because they rejected their Messiah, He presses the stop button on their timetable. And that last week of that timetable is yet to be fulfilled. So we find that God has the ability to press the stop button if He wants to. And what happens if we give up on God during the winter times of our ministry? If we give up on God during those times, He has the ability to press the stop button. And I've always wondered, I've known some Christians, some saved Christians who have actually committed suicide before. I was like, what in the world can make a saved person so depressed that they actually take their own life? And I can't answer that exactly, but one possible reason is maybe they got into a winter time of their ministry, their Christian life, and they chose to give up on God. And what happens is that stop button gets pressed and they never get to experience that abundant life again. They're stuck in that dead of winter. And winter time can be a very depressing time. And if you give up on God, He presses that stop button. Boy, then you're just stuck in a continual winter time. So it's always best just keep on pressing along, and sooner or later, just as certain as come March, springtime is going to come back around. Well, keep on pressing along, and the Lord, He will bring some life back to that ministry. But you see, the Lord brings us through those cycles to teach us some things. All right, so I can see, just like the humus that forms from that dead matter, I could see in my own ministry what the Lord was doing in my heart. You see, when I first started in that assisted home living, see, the Lord did a few things. He had to prove me. He had to test my heart. He had to see, am I doing this for recognition? Am I doing this so that people will notice me? And I can tell you, out of all the ministries at our church, that's the ministry that nowadays gets the least amount of attention. I mean, anybody that wants to getting in a ministry for the glory of it, for the recognition, that's not the one to get involved in. It's not talked about very much. So the Lord was testing my heart. Are you going to do this simply because I told you to do it? Or are you seeking glory out of it? That's what I find is the Lord was doing that to try my own heart and to test my own heart. All right, so number one, we are going to go through these cycles in our ministry. And the reason the Lord does it, He does it to prove us. Just like the children of Israel, before they stepped into the promised land, before they received that blessing, the first thing the Lord did with them is He let them journey through a desert. He let them journey through a dry land, no food, no water. And we find in the book of Deuteronomy why exactly He did that. He said, I did it to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Interesting thing, that word humus, that death that seeps down into the soil, that comes from the same root word that we get our word humility or humiliation. So the Lord lets us go through those winter times of death to prove, to humble us, to prove what's in our heart. All right, we got to make sure we keep that mindset that to experience life in a ministry, it's a cycle, a life and a death cycle. All right, so number one, our ministry. Next thing I want to talk about when it comes to this natural cycle is this book right here. Now, one thing that completely shocks me as I get around Christians is how few Christians actually read this book. And I know most of y'all in here, I know most of y'all read your Bible, but you stand up in most churches and ask the congregation, raise your hand if you've ever read through the Bible from front to finish. It would be embarrassing how few could actually raise their hand and say, I've read the Bible. And it's pitiful how much attention Christians devote to this Bible. It's really sad. And you think about, you know, when it comes down time to eternity, comes down to the time where we stand before to give account of ourselves to God, I mean, we're going to have to give account to what we've done with this book. And yet even most Christians spend way more time watching junk on the TV, watching sports, playing video games, stuff that in a year from now isn't going to mean anything, stuff that's not going to mean anything when it comes to stand before God, and yet they don't spend any time in the Word of God. Now, do you know that according to the words of this book right here is a living book. It's alive. All right, the Word of God is quick. It's living. Peter talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this is a living book. Not only is it a living book, but it's a book that actually knows what we are thinking. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You're saying there's a living book that actually knows what you're thinking and actually guides you through this life. How come people don't spend more time in it? Why would a person put a living book aside so that they could watch TV? Well, what would make a person do that? Well, the simple cause is that most people never get to experience the life of this book. Now, I'm hearing some amens. If you're saying amen, then you know what I'm talking about. Now, for some people, they've never experienced that before. The book, it's just like any other book. It's a dead book. All right, now I want to give you a key to unlocking the life of this book. And it's going to tie into this cycle, this natural cycle that I'm talking about. All right, so a lot of people, they never experience the guiding life of this book. They never experience the reality that this book really does know what you're thinking. It can actually converse with you and talk to you. We had a couple in our church. They are in their 30s. They had two young children. And the mother, one day, she just noticed she wasn't feeling too good, so she went into the doctor. Well, she ended up developing pneumonia and eventually developed the swine flu. She got so deathly sick, they had to induce her into a coma just so her body could get some rest. They gave her the tracheotomy to help her breathe. They didn't think she was going to live. All right, so her husband... went to the hospital one day, and it was probably the darkest hour of his life. Here, his wife, as it appears, she's on her deathbed. They didn't think she was going to live. 30-something years old, has two young children. So he left the room and went down to the little chapel room in the hospital and got down on his knees to pray. Probably the darkest hour of his life. He said he got up off of his knees from praying and opened up the Bible. And of all places, he happened to read in John chapter 11. That verse that says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. This is a book that can read your thoughts. Well, I guarantee he read that verse, a perfect peace came over him. No more fear. And of course, she made it through it. She's just as healthy today as she's ever been. All right, this book can read your thoughts. Our assistant pastor, he always gives this example. He had a friend that he was offered this great job, and the name of the company was called Excel. All right, so he was offered this great job with this company, but the thing was, it was going to require him to move from where he was at and to leave his church. All right, so he prayed. He asked God, "Is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue this job?" All right, well, he got to read in the book of Genesis, of all places, it's when Jacob is blessing his children. And there's a little phrase in one of those verses that says, "Thou shalt not excel." Pretty clear answer. Now, I've had plenty of my own experience that are just like that. I was praying when I was down here. The Lord had really showed it clearly that He wanted me over there in Georgia. The only thing I was praying about is, when do you want me to go? All right, so I happened to be reading in the book of Habakkuk. I read that verse. It talks about making the vision plain upon the tables. So when you see something that's plain, it says that he may run that readeth it. All right? So I'm thinking to myself, and I'm conversing with the Lord as I'm reading these verses. All right? So I said, "Lord, obviously you make something plain. You want me to run? You want me to go ahead and do it?" And I said, "The thing is, I don't really know anybody over there. I don't have a place to stay. I don't have a job lined up. I don't know anything. What's going to happen when I get over there? Do you still want me to do this?" All right, so I was saying this in my heart and in my mind to the Lord. I got to reading again. Two verses later is the verse that says, "The just shall live by faith." So it settled up for me. I packed up and went. Make a long story short, a guy about my age, he was single. He allowed me to come stay with him. And not only that, but he had already talked to his boss and had me a job lined up. I drove down there on a Sunday. That very next morning, I woke up and went to work. I said, the Lord made it extremely clear. More recent one, just this past summer. Right now, I'm going to school, getting GI Bill benefits. So as long as school's in session, I've got some money coming in. But the thing is, come summertime, I'm just hoping I can find some sort of a work. All right, well, this past summer, I had a little bit saved up, just in case nothing came up immediately. And summer kept on going, and just everything I applied for just seemed to fall through. I just could not find any work. So I'd gotten to the point where my money was pretty much all dried up. I had bills backed up. And finally, the guy at our church had gotten a job at Walmart. And he said that they were still hiring some positions, but the thing was, they were night positions. So I'd be working at night. All right, so I was eager. They're hiring. I need a job. I might as well take it, but I thought I'd do the wise thing and ask the Lord's advice about it first. All right, so I got down on my knees to pray that night before I went to bed. And I asked the Lord. I said, "You know, I need a job. I've got bills that need to get paid. Do you want me to take this job? You know, it's going to require me to be working at nights, but do you want me to pursue it?" That very next morning, I was working my way through the Psalms at the time. That very next morning, I got a verse, got two verses. The first one was a verse about waiting. The second verse was a verse talking about man waking up and going to his work during the daytime. All right, so you can see, and of course, I didn't take the job. My friend thought I was crazy. It's like, "I know you need a job. Here's a job that's ready for you." I told him, "Well, the Lord told me not to do it." All right, well, here we are. All our bills are caught up. We have no financial problems. We even got a little bit extra. The Lord obviously took care of it. But I guarantee you, if I had to pursue that job, it would have gotten me in some bind. It would have kept me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All right, but we can see from those examples, I could go on all night with exact guidance that I've gotten from this living book. All right, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I could go on all night with proof that this book can read your thoughts. It knows what you're thinking. And it can give you direction according to what's on your heart and what's in your mind. But so few Christians have that sort of a relationship. They don't. You stand up and give examples like that in most churches. A lot of Christians have no clue what in the world is he talking about. Well, they think you're gone crazy. All this spooky stuff. A living book. All that is, they never get to experience the life of this book. Now here's the key. You're saying, how does this apply to this natural cycle in life? Here's the key that I believe to unlocking the life of this book. What we learn in nature is that life exists and life abounds through this cycle. Now, do you know just simply reading this book from cover to cover is a cycle? Here's what I mean. You start in the book of Genesis, you're reading the creation story. It's exciting. You get to Noah, exciting stuff. After the flood, you get to Abraham and the history of the Jews. It's an exciting read. It's like reading a narrative. It's events that are happening, taking place. You get through Genesis, you get into Exodus, and the children of Israel are being oppressed in the land of Egypt. You get to read about Moses and him leading the children of Israel out. You get to read about him dividing the Red Sea and them walking through. It's exciting stuff. But as soon as you hit that middle part of Exodus, things dry up real quick. Boy, you get Moses going to the top of Mount Sinai, and you get all these details about this tabernacle. You read about these boards and these curtains and these tenons and these sockets, and it's just over and over and repetitive, just the same thing. It just so can get so boring and so dry. And then you get into Leviticus, and things really don't get that much better. You start reading about the law, all these details and sacrifices and all this stuff. And then you get into Numbers. And you're like, when is this going to pick up again? You ever wondered why the book of Numbers is called Numbers? You just have to start reading it and you'll quickly find out. You just read all these numbers. God tells Moses to go number the children of Israel, so he goes and number them. And things start to pick up in Numbers. I mean, you get them finally leaving and journeying through the wilderness. You get them sending the spies and bringing back the evil report. You get the stories of Dathan and Abiram and the ground opening up and swallowing them. You get to read about Balaam. So there's some exciting stuff. It's gradually beginning to pick back up. Get to Deuteronomy, Moses' last speech to the children of Israel. He kind of recounts what they've been through. Pretty good stuff. And then by the time you get into Joshua, it's back to being exciting again. Well, you get to read about these battles. Exciting again. You get into Judges. It's pretty good. All right, so then it picks back up again. You get into the Chronicles of the Kings. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd King. Read about David and Goliath and all these kings. And then all of a sudden you get to 1st Chronicles. And there you go, right back to dry, boring. You read 9 straight chapters of nothing but so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and these huge, long names. Right. So you see that even reading this Bible is a cycle. But you know what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 8? He says that man shall not live by bread only, but by, what's that next word? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know what I think one of the keys to unlocking the life of this book is? You have to take it exactly the way the Lord gave it to you. And that's including the dry parts along with the exciting parts. I think the only way to see the life of this book sprout and come to life is by taking all of it and reading every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may not understand it, why He put it in there, but you better take the time to read it. You want to experience the life of this book, you better read it from cover to cover, start to finish, exactly the way the Lord gave it to you. One thing I do as I'm reading, when I get into Chronicles and I'm reading those names, just to show the Lord that I esteem every single word that He put in this book, I make sure I slow down and make sure I pronounce every single name to the best of my ability. I just want to show the Lord that I think it's important. I don't know why it's in here. I don't know why I'm reading it, but I'm going to make sure that I stop and pay attention to every word that You put in here. And lo and behold, I get to experience the life. Well, currently I'm praying about another big decision I have coming up. And of all places, the Lord gave me some direction in the book of Numbers. And what would be just a boring, dry part. I actually got some precise direction in the book of Numbers. All right, so I think if you want to experience the life of this book, you better take it the way the Lord gives it to you, and He gives it to you in this cycle. All right, so you got to take the dry stuff along with it. And once again, we learn from nature that humus, that death, that dryness, it has a purpose. What again? Once it's done, it prepares your heart. It gets your heart ready. Alright, so the Lord's going to try you. Do you esteem every word of God? Alright, so reading through those dry parts, it's going to check your heart. It's going to check whether you really believe this book or not. Alright, so we looked at the ministry. We looked at our Bible reading. I'll end on this last point. I want to talk about a little bit about salvation. And once again, going back to this manufacturing mindset, this separation from nature, that type of mindset has really crept into the churches when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to witnessing. And when I was a teenage boy, I hopped on that conveyor belt of religion. I walked down one Sunday morning because I was afraid of dying and going to hell. No one opened the Bible to me. No one showed me any scripture. I went down to the front row, sat on the front pew. A man handed me a card. I filled out that little card and then they took me and baptized me. Just like going through a conveyor belt. People come down, fill out a card, dunk you in the water, put a stamp, you're saved, you're good to go, and then they send you off. That's the Church of Christ, but to be honest with you, Baptists are just about it. Well, you go out on the streets and it's all about production. I want to see how many Christians I can make today. So just like Brother Martin mentioned this past Sunday night, it's all about getting someone to bow their head and say a little prayer. Then you go to your pastor, go to your boss, and boy, this is how many Christians I made today. I produced this many Christians. We got this factory mindset. But what we find out is that salvation isn't about that. And springtime is a beautiful picture of salvation. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. So there's a time we're in that death, that winter time of our life. And then the Lord sprouts that new life come springtime. And what we learn from that is usually before a person can get saved, they have to first go through a winter time in their life. Where all that junk, all that pride, all that care and lust in their life has to die away first. I'll share with you my testimony and bring it to a close. But like I mentioned, I was baptized when I was a boy in the Church of Christ. But the Lord really didn't start to get my heart ready until my senior year in high school. Now, I had some mighty goals my senior year in high school. My goal was to either go to the Air Force Academy or the Naval Academy. I wanted to fly jets. That's what I wanted to do. As far back as I can remember, that's what I wanted to do. I remember as a seventh grade boy, I looked up the number to the admissions office at the Air Force Academy. And I called them up. I said, what do I need to be doing? I'm in seventh grade, but I want to go when I graduate school. What do I need to be doing? And I was serious about it. I worked on keeping my grades up. I got involved in athletics. I was a cross country and track runner. Alright, so come my senior year, everything was right in its place. My parents, if you had to talk to one of my parents, they would have been for certain that I was going to get my letter of acceptance. I mean, they just knew it. I had everything that I was supposed to do, I did it. Alright, not only that, but I had done pretty well in my running career. I was doing pretty good. I was running my last track season, and I was a distance runner in the 3200 meter. My goal that year was to set the school record, and it was right in my grasp. I'd run my first race, and I was maybe 30 seconds away from the school record. All right, so I had these big goals. I was going to set the school record, and I was just waiting to receive my letter of acceptance from one of those military academies. But what happened is everything that I'd worked for all through those years, it just crumbled down on me. Now, looking back on it, it's not that big of a deal, but at the time, at the age that I mean, it was a crushing blow in my life. What happened was I ran my first track race, and it was a good race, but I noticed in the following practices, I noticed a sharp pain in my Achilles tendon in my ankle. But I kept on trying to run. I kept on just trying to push through the pain, and it just kept on getting worse and worse. Finally, I had to go check it out. I developed tendonitis in my ankle, in my Achilles tendon. And it got real serious. It put me out the complete rest of the year. Alright, so that was one crushing blow. My running goal just crumbled in front of my eyes. Didn't get to pursue that anymore. And it seemed like right after that, I got that letter in the mail. I saw Air Force Academy up in the top corner. I was excited, so I took that letter and went into my room and closed the door. I just wanted to be by myself when I opened it. So I opened up that letter, unfolded that paper, and saw, "We regret to inform you." Crushing blow. I remember walking out of my room. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to tell my parents. I mean, my whole family was for certain I was going to make it. And I have to tell them, show them that letter. I was all choked up. I couldn't even say anything. I just had to show it to them. What happened was everything that I was working for just crumbled before my eyes. Alright, so I had a buddy that was joining the Marines. I didn't know what I wanted to do anymore. I didn't know what, so I just went down to the recruiter. I was like, I'll just enlist in the Marines. And right after that, I mean, things went downhill. All throughout high school, I stayed away from the alcohol and the drugs because I had my goals I was going after that was keeping me in line. But once all that fell apart, I didn't have anything to work for anymore, so I got into the alcohol, the tobacco, all that mess. It was just throwing my life away. And the Lord put me through a winter time of my life where everything that I had worked for just crumbled and died. It just dried up and died. But we'll see what happened is all that death, that winter time that I went through, it destroyed all that pride that I had in my heart. It destroyed all those thorns of lust and cares of this world. And what it was, is preparing my heart. It was making my heart right to receive the Word. The Lord let me dabble around in sin and get involved in the junk, the mud, the mess of this world, just so that He could reveal to me the true nature of my heart. But long story short, I ended up getting busted for underage drinking when I was in the service. I had to spend some time on restriction, couldn't leave my barracks room. Well, after that, I was sent to Japan. By the time I got to Japan, I was at rock bottom. I knew my life was just going nowhere. And the Lord had finally got my heart where He wanted it. He took down that pride. All that pride was dead. And do you remember what that humus does? It makes the soil to where it can retain water. So I began to hear preaching of God's Word. One day I went up into my room and there was a sergeant. He was just a fanatical nut. Well, you would go in his office. He had scripture signs posted up everywhere. Well, this guy, he just happened to be in my room one day when I walked in. He was witnessing to my roommate. Well, my roommate didn't want to have anything to do with it, so he got up and left. So it was just me and him. So he opened up that King James Bible with me, started showing me some stuff. And see, the Lord had made my heart ready. It made my heart to where it could start to retain that Word, and that Word could start putting those nutrients in. See, that death and all that winter I went through made my heart to where it was workable. The Lord can now do something with it. Alright, so I began to hear the preaching of that Word, and for the first time in my life, the Word of God fell on good ground. And it took some time, but after some watering, September 2005, that life sprouted up out of that soil. Well, the Lord saved my soul. I got down on my knees in my barracks room and trusted Christ as my Savior. But you see, what had to happen was the Lord had to put me through that winter time to get my heart prepared to receive His Word. Alright, so I'm sure we all know people. We're not sure of their salvation. We want them to be saved. But what we have to understand is sometimes the Lord has to bring them through a winter time in their life to get their heart ready. And witnessing it about, like Brother Martin mentioned, it's not going about trying to get people to bow their heads and repeat a little prayer. It's about just sowing that seed and letting the Lord work in people's lives and getting their heart ready to receive it. And when that time comes, it's all the Lord that gives the increase. It's not something that we do. Alright, so we need to understand when it comes to salvation, that's once again another thing that's a cycle. And the Lord has to bring us through that winter time in order to destroy that pride, destroy that stuff in our life. Alright, so there's a few examples. What we can learn from nature. What we can learn from the natural cycle of the seasons. Number one, we learn that the Lord's going to take us through those cycles when it comes to our ministry. We've got to make sure that we stick to it even when the Lord brings us through those winter times. Those times where things just seem to dry up and die, we've got to stay faithful in our ministry. Number two, if we want to experience the life of God's Word, we got to make sure we take it the way the Lord gave it to us. Beginning to end, the dry stuff as well as the exciting stuff. We got to understand this is a living book. And we've got to live by every word of God. And finally, when it comes to salvation, we've got to understand there's a cycle. We have to understand that the Lord has to bring people through that winter time. They have to get their heart ready to receive the Word of God. All right, so we'll bow for a word of prayer. Our brother Martin, come up here. Let's pray. Lord, we bow.